is the word of the Lord from Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. I think the children are invited to stick with us this Sunday.
I check online. There are many church family members are joining now. Hello. I'm glad you are joining through online. Whether we are joining in person or online, may the same grace and love of God be with us all. Would you join me in a word of prayer first? Gracious Father God, thank you so much. We come before you in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. We need your grace and love. Now, we want to receive your living word. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Help us focus on your voice only. In your name we pray. Amen. We have been enjoying the sermon series of Philippians. As you know, the book of Philippians is one of the New Testament letters. But generally speaking, New Testament letters were sent to the churches because they each had problems. There would be no reason to send a letter if all was well. The letter was sent because some forgot the meaning of confessing Jesus as Lord, and others brought secular values into the churches. That's why Apostle Paul sometimes raged in some letters like Galatians. Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church of Philippi. Philippi was a city in Greece. And Paul wrote this letter while imprisoned in Rome. The congregation of Philippi heard that Paul was arrested and imprisoned in Rome. So they sent Epaphroditus together with Epaphroditus became ill and unable to return to Philippi. The fact that Paul was in prison was not a pretty situation already, but like adding insult to injury, the situation of Epaphroditus became ill would have made things even worse. The church of Philippi might have begun to worry, and that worry would have caused anxiety, and that anxiety would have challenged the faith and unity of the church. We can imagine the cracking sound might be coming from the church now. The church would have been divided into different opinions. People might have criticized Paul's faithfulness because his ministry was being hindered by prison. They would have accused him that he was a faithful servant of God. How come his ministry faced trouble? What about Epaphroditus? You supported Paul and got sick? Why even Epaphroditus became ill? Where is sovereign God? I think this kind of criticism is not unfamiliar to us. If our ministry goes smoothly, it feels like God is doing something good for us. But if something goes wrong, we become anxious and complain. On the other hand, some people might have defended Paul as being falsely accused. They would have voiced that Paul was unfairly accused. They might say, this was not his problem, but an attack by the principality of the disobedient spirit. Those who don't trust Paul's ministry have a lack of faith. They might have defended Paul strongly. But the problem is, the church has faced a crisis that can cause conflict. So in this confusing situation and tension, how about Paul? Was he fine from the beginning? Was he Superman and not just an ordinary human being, believer? You know, when Muhammad Ali, the boxer, when he was the greatest time, he would tell the story of having a flight, and an attendant came up and asked him to have a seatbelt on. But Ali said, no, I won't. And she said, yes, everybody has to. And Ali said, no, I don't have to. And she said, of course you have to, otherwise we cannot take off the ground. And I said, no, I'm Superman. Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she said, well, Superman don't need no airplane. Success, you love. I had concept. What if it will not have nothing? I mean, Paul was not a Superman. He would have been struggling himself too. He might have self-doubt. Why did God cause me to be imprisoned? Why was God smoothing my holy ministry by his mighty power? He also would have felt grievously hurt and struggled in this situation at the beginning. But he did not ask God to resolve this injustice. Why? Because he focused on the fact that the good news was still spreading. Unbelievably, he even rejoices it. Because whether it's imprisonment or freedom, the good news will continue to be spread. So Paul wrote this letter and sent it through his co-worker Timothy. This is the background to today's text. The main idea of the text is the principle of the ministry. I have a question. What is our principle of the ministry? Well, the Bible. The word of God first. Then what does the Bible tell us the principle of the ministry. It is the humility of Christ. So today's text begins like this. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is a kind of a long and complex sentence, but there is a Greek conjunction, "un," which is translated in English as "so" or "therefore," which means that today's text follows from the previous text. And the main word in the previous text is gospel. And the main word for today's text is humility. Humility came from the gospel. And the gospel created humility. So that means when we truly understand the gospel, then we automatically understand the humility of Christ. But my question is, do you understand the humility? And you say, I understand the gospel. Now, we should ask, what is the gospel? Thankfully, Pastor Bill emphasized well last Sunday that the comprehensiveness of the gospel does not just include individuals, but the whole community. In addition to that, I would like to proclaim more about the power of the gospel today. The gospel is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. We need salvation, but we cannot make it by ourselves. Only God can provide it. So the gospel is the power of God to bring us to salvation. God created humans good in His image, but they fall into disobedience. God was furious with the sin that caused the humans to fall. Because He is holy, He cannot endure the sin. And the sin challenged His justice. According to His justice, God must punish humans for their sins. But He was also sorry for the miserable situation of human beings. Because God is love and rather just. Based on His nature of love, He cannot ignore the misery and despair of human beings. But in His nature of holiness and justice, He cannot endure sin. According to God's justice, we deserve punishment, but His nature of love is infinitely directed toward us. God cannot lean to one side. He cannot ignore either side because He is eternal. How can eternal God solve the problem of our sins while maintaining His two natures of justice and love at the same time? Well, like Raphael says, love wins, but that's not enough. Because the two natures of God do not conflict in the scripture. But the Bible shows a clear evidence. That is the cross. The cross is presented God's punishment as well as His love. It helps us realize how serious our sins are. It helps us know God is holy, how God is holy and cannot tolerate sins. He poured out His judgment on the cross because He cannot endure the sin. His holiness cannot accept the sin. He hates sin. But at the same time, the cross showed His love. He loved the world so much righteousness. God's righteousness is revealed in the power of the gospel. In the power of the gospel, where the righteousness of God is revealed and leads us from the faith to the humility of Christ. They all lead us together to the humility of Christ. Even though Jesus Christ was God, he had equal status with God, but he did not claim equality with God. Not at all. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and became human. He stayed among human beings. He even humbled himself in obedience to God and lived and died a selfless, the worst kind of death, the crucifixion. Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, slave, and being made in human likeness. He became like an ordinary human under authority, serving us instead of reigning us. That's the humility of Christ, to serve human beings. Jesus washed their feet and submitted even to death. But despite all rejection and refusal, he served them quietly. But we rejected him. God came to us with his humbleness, servanthood, and sacrifice. But we rejected and ended up murdering him by our hands. But he has accepted even our horrible rejection. It's the heart of Christ. What an unbelievable story it is. We should learn and apply this principle in our ministry and lives. Whenever we disagree with somebody, and whenever we want to clarify who is right or wrong, the problem will not be served because we never give up on our opinion. One of the common mistakes we make is being judgmental by thinking, I know it, but you don't. I am right, but you are not, because I am better than you. Ironically, the most common argument among the disciples of Jesus was, who's the greatest? Fallen human nature always craved miracles. We may want our church to be better and to achieve something more, but God is not interested in that. God wants us to be humble. He wants us to learn the hunger of Christ. Humility should be the principle in all our ministry. I mean every ministry, such as Bible study, small groups, women's ministry or men's ministry, or even worship leading. We have no time to complain about the music style, or how many participants in my Bible study are. Being humble is more important than anything, even singing with a nice voice or playing an excellent musical instrument. God is not caring that. But God looks at our heart. Yes, it's very important to ask, does this help me to learn the humility of Christ or not? Where is God's kingdom in this ministry? You know, Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And he shows the humility is at the center of both. The story of Ernest Shackleton will help us to understand this more. There was a time of the heroic age of exploration in the late 19th. Ernest Shackleton wanted to be a great explorer. He aimed to be the first to reach the South Pole, but because of the bad weather and short supply, he gave up. Instead, he tried to be the first to cross the entire America, entire Antarctic continent by dog sleigh. He had a special ship built, and he selected 28 men and 55 dogs to accompany him on the dangerous journey. The ship got within 80 miles of where his party planned to begin the expedition. Then, pack ice moved in and encircled the ship, stopping further progress now. When the ice began to move, the ship drifted north for hundreds of miles until all hope of the expedition was lost. Shackleton found himself in dire circumstances. His ship had broken apart and sunk. His crew was stuck on a frozen sea. They had minimal supplies and lifeboats, but were hundreds of miles from land already. So they just waited and waited and waited. Finally, spring arrived and the ice broke up. Now they headed for land by lifeboat. They landed on Elephant Island, which was a small island that had nothing on it but only rock and glaciers and penguins and seals. They built a shelter there and hunted for food. Of course, penguin and seals. I don't know what kind of test it was like. Have you? Shackleton acknowledged that someone would have to make a run to find the sediment, otherwise they all die. So he launched one of the lifeboats with five men, and they sailed for about 20 days through wild seas and in horrible weather until they reached the South Georgia Island. Unfortunately, they landed on the wrong side of the island. So they took another 36 hours to cross an uncharted island covered with huge glaciers and mountains rising as high as 10,000 feet. Finally, they reached a whaling station. They had been cut off from all contact with the civilization for 22 months, but not one man was lost. Shackleton did not accomplish his lifelong ambition, but he achieved a new thing beyond what he had expected or planned. He never crossed the Antarctic, but he did cross a massive ice pack, a stretch of a treacherous ocean, and an uncharted island. Amazingly, he survived it all, and he faced obstacles and odds that few other explorers ever dreamed of facing, to say nothing of comfort. Shackleton knew that he had accomplished something extraordinary. He realized that his ambition in life had been fulfilled. However, strangely and circuitously, he had achieved greatness as an explorer, only a different greatness from what he had expected. He wrote this in his journal. In memories, we were rich. We had pierced the veneer of outside things. We had suffered, starved, and triumphed, and groped down, yet rest at glory. Grown bigger in the bigness of the whole, we had seen God in his splendors challenges or disappointment. God never stops working. My Father is working until now, and I am working. That's what Jesus said. So Paul exclaimed, "Dear brothers and sisters in Philippi, it is not me who started the church. It is God who has laid the foundation." The gospel is about the power of God. That's why we cannot be disappointed or frustrated. Frustration itself maybe is pride. All we have to do is appreciate our role and fulfill our responsibilities. We have to be aware of God's great ministry behind our tiny ministry. Shackleton saw the naked soul of humans. His achievement of greatness is a totally different one. Only we gotta do is obey and do our duty with trembling and fear, but in thankful hearts. Because it is God who works in us. But do you know why? Do you know why we so easily judge and condemn others? It's because we don't understand the gospel. So we are anxious easily because we want to feel safe. When we point out other people's mistake or fault like that, it makes us feel like we are the right person. We want to show off our goodness by exposing the mistake of others. Don't do that. Don't get hung up on pointing out the other person. But look back on your own life. We must be aware of where we are now and what part of the Bible we are being led to. We are living a life that no one else can replace. So live your life. Enter into the life that God has unfolded for you as community. Don't be a commentator for others. You must look at yourself. What we need is not sincerity or enthusiasm. Our faith is not about sincerity. This is because our sincerity is always susceptible to corruption and temptation and fabrication. God removes the elements of our basis and reason, and He changes us so that only Christ can be our reason and basis only. Think about Peter. He confessed that he would be with the Lord with all his heart. And he denied the Lord 3 times before the rooster crows 3 times. What about Elijah? He said, "I am very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. I am not alone. Only me, Lord." What did God say? "Elijah, are you kidding? There are 7,000 more people besides you. They are jealous for me. They never bowed down to Baal too. So, Elijah, please shut up and go down to anoint Hazael, the king of Aram. I work, not you." Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's our honor to be joining a partnership of ministry. But it's not about us, but God. So all we gotta do is to cling to the Lord. Cling to the Lord. We must seek His grace only for everything. Knowledge, direction, method, content, and practice, everything. In other words, we must be breakthrough our self-righteousness. It's sin. It means we need to challenge our religious foundation and ability first. If you see a pathetic person, to be arrogant.
This is our heart.
Because our heart, our sinful nature, does not allow us to embrace others. Our terrible sinfulness cannot endure others' faults and weaknesses. That's why we need the gospel. Because it keeps reminding us that we are doomed. Without God's help, there's no hope. Our hope is only the power of God. We cannot do it by ourselves, but God does it, and He has been doing it. So you have to ask if you truly understand the meaning of the gospel. Whenever you want to criticize others, you don't get it. So remember, Jesus died on the cross for that awful sin. So the core of all our ministry must be directed toward the humility of Christ. We never discourage each other, but we respect each other. Because they are the image of God, and they are the purpose of our ministry. They are the goal of our ministry. We must do everything without grumbling or arguing. Our ministries are only possible when we surrender to God with fear and trembling and the humility of Christ. But behold, God. Our God is gracious and merciful. And His heart was already shown through the cross. Never changes because of His eternity. So I pray that this message will be ours and we all come to the heart of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and love. To become a partner of the gospel is such a great privilege that it cannot be replaced by anything else in the world. It cannot be exchanged for material property or pride. Moreover, faith in Jesus is the source of our strength to overcome the world, Lord. So we pray for that faith. Help us to know more about you, Lord.